Good morning. It's good to see all of you all out this morning. We welcome those joining us online as well. Missy's made it back, so if you all didn't think I would be here this Sunday, you were wrong, right? I made it through the week without her. I guess I had Merrick with me, so that probably helped quite a bit. All these graduations and things like that going on, I just... seeing all those pictures and stuff on Facebook just makes me think about that. And I've always been on the opinion here lately that you should let the valedictorian and the salutatorian have their opportunity, but you really ought to give that kid who just scraped by, who, you know, I mean, up until that last week, nobody knew if he was going to graduate or not. That's the kid who really ought to get up and speak in front of people. That's pretty much the kid you all got here this morning. And so it's good to see everybody. I guess trying to kick things off this morning by asking you all a question that you can ask yourself. I think a sort of a simple question, but underneath it isn't. Have you ever missed something that was right in front of you? And I mean really missed it. Not just some sort of minor oversight, but you were looking directly at it. Maybe for years, and you didn't see it. It wasn't too long ago, I needed the can opener, or the handheld can opener, and I knew it was in the drawer, but it was not in the drawer, right? And so I said, ask Missy, I said, where is the can opener? And she said, it's in the drawer, and she pointed to the one that I had been going through, and I was so happy because, no, it was not in the drawer. And of course, she opened it up and pulled it right out and handed it over to me, which also makes me wonder, how did the men become the hunters, right? You know, how did we ever get that job in the grand scale of things? Because we're pretty terrible. I guess it has to be breathing for us to be good hunters. But that can be, I guess, a little bit humorous when it's a can opener. It's a little less funny when we start thinking about how that's a pretty accurate description of how most people relate to the kingdom of God, that it's right there and that it's been right there. But somehow that they find themselves looking past it, maybe looking around it, looking for something bigger, maybe even looking for something more dramatic, and they find themselves missing what's really going on. This is the problem that Jesus is addressing in Matthew chapter 13. And this is the morning where we'll look at four short parables, the shortest of Matthew's collection, that answers one question. Well, what does the kingdom of God look like? And as we sort of start, and I'll warn you ahead of time, the answer is going to kind of be maybe underwhelming. But it's also going to be more powerful than I think many of us can imagine. I think to understand why the parables matter, you have to understand what the people of Israel were expecting. This was a people that had been waiting for the kingdom of God for centuries. And in their minds, they had a pretty clear picture of what that was supposed to look like. Based on how they read the prophets, based on the Psalms, based on centuries of longing, they expected the kingdom to arrive the way that most empires arrive, with power, with force, with unmistakable, undeniable show of glory. They expected another David, a warrior king who would drive out the Romans, who would restore the throne to Israel, and would establish God's reign on earth with the kind of drama that would leave no doubt in anyone's mind about what just happened. And then Christ shows up. Jesus shows up, and he starts talking about seeds, right? Not armies, not thrones, but seeds. And mustard seeds at that, which are the smallest of most seeds. They are used in the ancient world as a proverbial symbol of smallness. As small as a mustard seed is the saying. And that's what Jesus chose to represent the kingdom of God. Now, of course, there's a reason why he did that. And it's not because the kingdom is insignificant, right? It's because the kingdom doesn't announce itself the way that the world expects power to announce itself. It hides in the ordinary. It grows quietly. It shows up in the form of a story, in a meal, in a conversation. A carpenter from Nazareth who didn't look like anybody's idea of a king. And by the time you realize that it was there, it has already changed everything. And so let's look at those first two parables. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 31, it says, "He," meaning Jesus, "put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and has become a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches.' He told them another parable. 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened.'" These are two parables that Jesus puts side by side. And they're really making the same point from two different angles. The mustard seed, again, the smallest of seeds, becomes the largest of the garden plants, a tree, big enough for the birds to be able to find homes in. The leaven, a woman takes a little bit of yeast and she hides it. And that's the word, right? That she hides it in three measures of flour. That's not a small amount of flour. That's enough flour to make bread for about 100 people. And that leaven is hidden in all of it. Now, there's nothing that you can see working, but that leaven is working. And eventually, it reaches every corner of the dough. And both of these parables are saying the same thing. The kingdom of God starts hidden. The kingdom of God starts small. It starts in ways that looks, honestly, it looks underwhelming. And then quietly and gradually and without much fanfare, it permeates everything. Now, let's be clear about what Jesus is not saying here. He's not saying that the kingdom of God is slow and therefore we should be patient and wait. He's not saying that the kingdom is weak. He's saying that the kingdom is hidden. And there's a difference, right, between hidden and absent. There's a difference between quiet and powerless. The yeast here is not sitting there and doing nothing. It's working through every part of the dough. You just can't see it until suddenly the whole thing has risen. And then you realize that it's been happening all along. And that's what God's kingdom does. It doesn't look like you'd expect. It starts in a manger, not in a palace. It gains momentum through a handful of fishermen, not an army. And it spreads through meals and conversations and baptisms, not conquests. And then one day you look up and the birds are in the branches and you realize the tree is everywhere. And there's something that is personally encouraging about this. Because I think a lot of us, sometimes we look at our own lives and our own faith and we think, that doesn't really look like much. My prayers feel small. My influence feels limited. My faith feels like a mustard seed, not a mighty oak. And I think Jesus says, yes, that is exactly what it's supposed to feel like in the beginning, because that's how the kingdom works. Don't despise small beginnings. The thing that looks small in your hands is the thing that God uses to change the room, and then the neighborhood, and then eventually he changes the world. In Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 44, Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, to two more parables. And it's the same pattern. They're side by side, different characters, same point, right? The first man, he stumbles onto a treasure in a field. This man doesn't give us any indication that he was looking for it. He was just working. Maybe he's a day laborer. He's hired to plow somebody's field. And when he's plowing, he hits something. And he digs it up, and there it is, right? A treasure. A treasure hidden in plain sight. And so he knows he needs to have this field because he's going to do that because this is something that he has to have. And so what does he do with that treasure? He buries it again. And he doesn't tell anyone. And he goes and sells everything that he owns, and he buys that field. The treasure that he's found is worth more than anything else he has. The second man is a merchant. He's a professional. He spent his whole career searching for fine pearls. He knows what they look like. He knows their value. He's not a person who stumbles onto things. He searches for things. And one day he finds one pearl so perfect and so extraordinary that he goes and he sells his entire inventory, everything that he has built to buy this one pearl. And again, two different men. One stumbled, one searched, one was a laborer, one was a merchant, one wasn't looking, one had been looking his whole life, and they both end up in the same place, sold out, all in, holding on to something that cost them everything, and they consider it to be the best transaction that they've ever made. But you'll notice what they don't do. They don't argue about the price. They don't say, well, that's an awful lot to give up. They don't ask about a payment plan. There's no reluctance that we find in the text. Matthew says that the man finds the treasure in his joy, and then he goes and sells everything. The joy comes first. The sacrifice comes out of the joy. It's not the other way around. And that's a picture of what it looks like when someone truly encounters the kingdom of God. When you realize what it is, when it actually lands. And the question isn't, how much do I have to give up? The question becomes, how do I get more of this? And then everything else starts to look small by comparison. Not because you're forcing yourself to give up things, but because you have found something that is worth more than anything that you've ever had before. Paul says it this way in Philippians chapter 3, that he has everything he had going for him. He's got his credentials, he's got his heritage, he's got his religious achievement. He's got the kind of resume that would impress anyone in his world. And then here's what Paul says in Philippians 3, beginning in verse 7. He says, but whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, but in order that I may gain Christ. Now, the English Standard Version says rubbish, and that's a polite translation. Paul uses a much stronger word than that, but the point here is clear. Compared to what he's found, everything else is worthless. Not because everything else is inherently bad, but because everything, or because what you found is so surpassingly good. So let's push this on a little bit more, because I think we can misread these parables sometimes in a way that turns it into something that's hard or into something that's burdensome. Sometimes people hear that sell everything you have and they maybe jump to Jesus' calling everyone to literal poverty. Maybe there's a little bit to that, but mostly he's describing the posture of the heart. The question isn't whether you literally own things. The question is what do you hold to most tightly? What could you not give up? Because here's the thing, right? Well, whatever you cannot give up, you have not yet found the pearl. Whatever still competes for the kingdom, for that first part of your life,
That is evidence that the kingdom hasn't quite landed yet. The man in the field didn't feel the weight of selling his possessions. He was too happy to feel burdened. And again, that's what genuine faith looks like. It's not grim duty. It's not, I got to wake up and got to get up early and go to church. It's not white-knuckled sacrifice. It's a man who finds a treasure that is so good that he is parting with the lesser things that was almost effortless by comparison. So as we sort of wrap things up this morning, ask yourself, well, who do you find yourself being in these parables? Some of us are like the laborers, weren't necessarily looking for God, weren't spiritual, weren't searching. You've stumbled onto it. A conversation, maybe a funeral, a hard season, a friend who lived differently than anyone you had ever known, and something happened, right? Something landed, and now you're here, and you know it's real, and you'd give anything not to ever lose it. Maybe some of us are like the merchant. You've searched for something your whole life, tried plenty of things, other philosophies, other relationships, other ways of filling the emptiness, and somewhere along the way, you found this, and you recognized it immediately because you had been looking for it, even when you didn't even know it was something that you were looking for. And some of us, and I say this with genuine compassion, some are still standing on the edge of the field and looking at that treasure and trying to calculate whether the trade is worth it. And I think to that person, you want to say that you are not going to think your way into the kingdom of God. The treasure is not going to come any more valuable or less valuable the more you debate it. At some point, the man has to reach down and pick it up out of the dirt. And the remarkable thing is, every person in this room who has done that will tell you the same thing on the other side. It was worth it. I think every single person, without exception in this room, the birds are in the branches, the dough has risen, the kingdom is here, and it is larger than anyone ever expected, and it is hiding inside the ordinary things all along, and the question becomes, is will you pick it up? And so the kingdom of God does not look like what the world expects. Starts small, a seed, a pinch of yeast, a manger, a handful of fishermen, and it's been growing ever since, quietly, stubbornly, irreversibly, ever since then. And the invitation, the same invitation that has been on that day of Pentecost, is the same that it has been to this very day. The door into the kingdom is repentance, baptism, the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not a complicated transaction. It's a surrender. A man reaching into the dirt and picking up a treasure. If you've never done that, there's no better day than today. Or if you've walked away from it, there's no better day today to walk back to it. If you're carrying something that you've been holding back, today is always a good day to let that go. The field is still for sale, right? The pearl is still on the table. If you have a need this morning, please come as together we stand and we sing.